I remember reading of a man who had a great aunt, and she was in her 90s. And when he visited her home, he noticed that when she went to visit her neighbors, she would in their back garden or their backyard, she would climb over the fence to her neighbors. And her nephew says, "Listen," he says, "why don't you just walk down the driveway on the street and come back up? It's easier." She looked at him and said, "Listen, I'll be 98 at the end of this year and I'm running out of time." And some of us may think we're running out of time. And you know, we don't have much time. It really is true that we are running out of time, that the world is changing so incredibly fast. One of the vice presidents of AT&T gave an illustration that helps me get a perspective on time. And all of you, I see you running around with your computers. I run around with mine. I don't know whether you know, but most of you have more computing power on your wrist than existed in the world in 1950. But the particular thing he shared, a man by the name of Randall Tobias, he said, if we had similar progress to that which we've had with the computer in automobiles and in other areas of technology, he said, today you would be able to buy a Lexus, which is the high-class Toyota, for $2. It would travel at the speed of sound and go about 600 miles on just a little thimble with a little tiny bit of gas. Now, that's just the perspective of the amount of change that we have had. But you know, the world needs are the same. People are without Christ, never having heard about Jesus Christ, and they don't care about the computers. This new millennium, of which many are excited about, will come and it will go. The year 2000 computer bug will come and go, and they'll either fix it or they won't. The problem will pass. Jesus may come. But then again, Jesus may wait. But our task is to share the gospel through all of it and right to the end. But there are many things that hinder us from doing that well. I use the term the computer bug. Does that make sense? Do you know what the bug, that a term that's used? Do you know where that term came from? I'll tell you where it came from. Just, you know, this is a side. You don't even have to put this in your notes. But in the early days of computers, they had computers that would fill entire rooms and entire buildings. I remember when I was doing some research early in my career, the computer I used filled a room as big as this. And sometimes I would run it all night long to do the same thing your little handheld computers will do today. That shows you how old I am, too. But in 1945, the United States Navy was working very hard on getting the first computer into operation. And this huge room full of machinery stopped working. And they searched and searched and searched and searched and had a very difficult time finding the problem. And finally they found it. A bug, a moth, had gotten inside the computer and had gotten between an electrical connection and kept it from working. They removed the bug, and the computer worked just fine. So now we have, in history, bugs in the system. But you know, the bugs in our system of Christians are two things. One is sin in our own lives, both personally and relationally, or losing the heart and core of our vision. And that's what I want to speak on today. I want to talk about the heart and core of our Navigator vision. Now, Lauren has really shared it all, and so I'm just going to summarize it. I know he said it, but this is the only message I've got, so you've got to listen to it. The heart and core of our nav vision. What is vision? I've heard Lauren describe it. I've heard many describe it. But basically, it sees with the eyes of faith what God will do. And it's then the ultimate results of our calling. Now today I'd like to discuss three things with you. I'd like to talk about our vision, briefly, just to recap it. Secondly, I'd like to discuss with you a little bit about calling, the idea of calling. And the last thing I would like to do, I would like to share with you what I feel the main hindrances that we are discovering and will discover in the Navigators that will keep us from fulfilling our vision. So we're going to talk about the heart of our vision. What happens if your heart dies? You die. With no heart, you have nothing. One of the men in my Bible study back in Colorado Springs, he's one of my handball player friends, and he doesn't know the Lord yet. His name is John. John is an Air Force Academy graduate. So Jim, he was back in the days when, in fact, he was class of 62 when you were out there. And John was a fighter pilot in the Korean War. He's in the Vietnam War. I'm sorry. He was a fighter pilot. So many times he came near dying. And here about a little over a year ago, he was playing handball with one of the other men in our Bible study, and he collapsed. And this friend of mine stuck his head out the door and just yelled as loud as he could for emergency, and there just happened to be a man who was an emergency medical technician. We call him an EMT. And he ran around the corner, gave him the proper care, and they carried him off and did quadruple bypass surgery on his heart. And he's back in our study today. He hasn't received Christ yet. He bought a caravan, as Lauren talked about, or a recreational vehicle, and he named it Nine Lives. You know, a cat has nine lives. But see, if his heart had stopped, there would have been nothing. Now, the Navigators can do many things. We can go in 100 different directions. But there has to be something that ties us together at our heart. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 61 for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 61. I'm just going to refer to two verses here. One of them is very familiar to you. The other one may not be. The first verse is verse 1, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. That's what we want to do. People are imprisoned by sin, imprisoned by Satan. And we want to proclaim freedom, to preach good news, the gospel. Now, the rest of the chapter you've probably studied before, but I'd like to take you to the last verse in that chapter. It talks about these people that God is going to use. And it says, "For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seed to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." What is that seed? What is it that we plant that is ours that God has given us to do, and how does it grow amongst the nations? People have asked me through the years, since I've been president or general director, what is it that you want to see coming out of our Navigator Ministries? And I've thought a lot about that. And I'd like to give you just a little list of things. Don't try and write them down. Just listen for a moment. But I'd like to see teachers who care and are competent. I'd like to see men and women who teach little children in Sunday school. I'd like to see couples who move into neighborhoods and get to know their neighbors and they just help them in their lives. I'd like to see doctors who don't care so much about making lots of money or having a reputation, but just give themselves to their patients. I'd like to see engineers who influence people in their own profession, in their own company. I'd like to see husbands who love their wives for a lifetime and wives who love their husbands deeply for a lifetime. I'd like to see fathers and mothers who model Christ in their own homes, no matter what happened in their parents' homes, no matter how badly they were treated, no matter whether they abused them or whether they were good or bad parents, that they model Christ for their children. I would like to see pastors who don't have a vision for 3,000 people in their own building and congregation, but just want to reach people. I'd like to see single men and women who impact their workplace and their friends for Christ. And I'd like to see missionaries who can't stay home, that no matter what, they are going to go and they are going to be called. I'd like to see some people who give themselves to the poor. And I'd like to see some who are called to co-labor with the Navigators, either as lay people or as staff. And in the midst of all of that, and you could go on with a list, couldn't you? These people, with all their different lifestyles, they will walk with God, they'll grow deep in the Word, they'll lead a few people to Christ, and they'll never stop discipling, whether they're with the Navigators or not. I can't forget a man that Mutua and I know quite well, Les Winslow. Where are you, Mutua? Okay, you know Les, don't you? Up in Ethiopia. Les was on the Navigator staff in the region I had. This is the time in the U.S. Navigators when collegiate workers, there was sort of a picture of who they would be. And Les didn't fit that picture. I mean, Les did not address. He fit better on a farm than on a college campus. I remember people tried to teach him how to select his clothes and how to dress, and it just didn't work. And yet he was the best evangelist and discipler we had in that part of the country. But I also knew that in the Navigators, Les was going to be increasingly frustrated. And so Leroy Imes and I asked Les to do something different. It was hard on him, really hard on him. He went to Multnomah School of the Bible and then went out with Sudan Interior Mission and has been in Ethiopia for the rest of his life, and has one of the best Navigator ministries you'll ever see anywhere. And I tell you, I look at Les and I say, there's a man who God has used. Now, we bring him back on our staff now because we've grown up a little bit. You know, we aren't looking so much at whether they have the right color sports shirt and wear socks. But God is going to use people like that. But I will tell you that Les is doing a discipling ministry. I remember he was in our home one time. And He said, you know, a lot of people, they kind of, as missionaries, they kind of go into their house and close their doors because flies come in and all that. He said, I just leave my door open and the flies come in, but he says, so do the people. And I could tell you story after story about him because he's a friend. But I want to tell you that God is going to use people like that. People who have the conviction so deeply in them that it has no relevance to whether or not they're with us. Because they have the vision. And they don't fit molds. And they have different gifts. And how does that happen? It happens because we build deeply in those people's lives, that is, we equip them, and we never, never lose sight of the lost. So, I'm going to use a few overheads. I hope you can see them, just to give you some handles. First of all, the heart of our vision is people. People who are good seed. The heart of our vision is people who are good seed. They aren't just navigator staff. They're anybody. One of my closest friends in the Air Force has just retired as a two-star general. His name is Ken Habedank. Ken Habedank was also part of that class. He was class of 63 out of the Air Force Academy. And I've gotten to know him over the years. And I said, Ken, how did you get started? And he said, well, I was a young fighter pilot. And I was just a new believer. And this farmer would come to our base. And he would start leading a Bible study. I thought he was a rich farmer. Well, the man's name was Don Sperry. And if any of you knew Don, you would know that Don was a little bit similar to Les Winslow. What Ken realized, he said, is in order to even have the gas to drive to come to the base to lead this Bible study, he'd have to sell a pig or a sheep. He had no money, and I met Don. Don doesn't fit the mold. He's so ordinary, and yet these officers gathered around him because he loved people. And he got Ken, the future general, started walking with God. And today I benefit because he's a friend. And by the way, two other navigators helped him. I won't name who they are, but neither one of them would fit any of our leadership patterns in the navigators. But they helped Ken deeply in his life and his marriage and his walk with Christ. And today, he is a very key person in Luxembourg leading a major thing for NATO. And you know what he's doing? He had a little Bible study, and people flock into that Bible study. Non-Christians, a Muslim, others who respect him. And he says, first, in order to be in my Bible study, you've got to have a quiet time every day. Now, they're not believers yet. You've got to have a quiet time every day. You've got to have a date with your wife. And he goes on, he has this little list that he has them do this. I tell you, he was built into by a person who is good seed. The second thing, the heart of our aim is the world. We don't just think of our own country. We don't just think of our own navigator, of our own neighborhood, rather. We think of the world. And then the heart of how we accomplish that aim and our vision, that is our calling. That's our calling, what we're called to do to accomplish that aim and that vision. And it caused me to say, well, what is peculiar about the navigators? There are several things that are peculiar, strange, that mark us as navigators. One is we live by the promises of God and we claim them and act upon them. We don't just memorize them. We act on the promises of God. Secondly, we give our lives to people. Man to man, woman to woman. Now, that's a method. I understand that. But there's hardly anyone who does that. That's a mark. And then we believe in multiplication, third generation thinking. And we also believe, and pardon me for just writing it in red, lay people who really know the Word. The Bible is central to what we do. Okay, so that just, as Lauren said, that's the introduction. That gives you an idea of the vision. I'd like to talk just a little bit now about calling. That is, what do we mean by calling? In Acts chapter 16, if you'd like to turn there, Acts 16, 6 through 10, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Interesting, isn't it? When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go. Okay, so here they are, trying to do this, pushing in this way, and God didn't open the door at that time. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And he went. And he took a band of men with him. Now, the other verse you know so well, Acts 1:8. And we all memorize Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. God has called us. That's also a calling. And it's a calling to all of them. Now, I need to be honest with you on the word calling. Calling is very difficult to define biblically. It's used in several ways. Now, this could be an entire session, a Bible study, on the concept and theology of calling. So I'm just going to give you a little outline with a few comments, so you can study this further yourself on the idea of calling. See, God is in the business of calling people to himself and to his mission. Look at Noah and Moses and Elijah and Joshua and Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Paul, Timothy. You can identify clearly each one of those people. When they were called, why were they called, and what were they supposed to do? And the task was somewhat different for each of them. And they were called to this vision and to a task. Now, I'd propose to you that calling is both personal and it's corporate, or that is amongst all of us together, organizational. Most fundamentally, calling is simply direction from God, responding to his will. In Psalm 32:8, he says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." In Isaiah 30:21, "Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice beside you saying, 'This is the way, walk ye in it.'" Now, the word call, when you just basically define it, means to invite or to summon. Now, there are several callings in the Bible. The first of those, and the main way it is used, this is the principal way that the word is used in the Scripture, is the calling to salvation. In Ephesians 4:4, it says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope," or "you were called to one hope when you were called." The hope is life in Christ. Romans 8:28 expresses the same thing. But the salvation is not just eternal life. It is, but it's starting now. And it includes the whole idea of the fullness of life in Christ, living the Christian life with a holy calling, and living up to the name, as it says in 1 John 3:1, to the name as children of God. Our life is to reflect Him. That's it. I remember one of the books that helped me when I was a young believer. I doubt if it's even available now. I think it was called Full Salvation. And it talked about the wholeness. And it has nothing to do with anything charismatic. It has nothing to do with special experiences. Just that the salvation that you're called to is a total thing for your life. The second thing is every believer is called for a purpose. And that purpose is several fold. It is to live a holy life, to glorify God, and you're called to the gospel. There is no believer that is not called to share the gospel. Every believer is called to be an evangelist. Now, not every believer has the gift of evangelism, but every believer is called to really share Christ and to share the gospel. So you're called to a purpose. Now you said that isn't the navigator purpose quite. Well, I'll get to that. The third thing is we're called by promise, beginning with the promises that were given to Abraham, right on down, now I'm getting a bit organizational now, right on down to Doss, to Lorne, and to us together. There's a series of promises that thread through each of our lives. Now, people in some other organizations may well have other callings and other promises from God. The fourth kind of calling that we see in Scripture is that some people are actually called to a place. As Paul was called to Macedonia, or in the Old Testament, as Moses and Joshua were called to the Promised Land. That's a bit rare, but it is a fact that some may be. And of course, through the years, we've had people have said, I'm called to X country. And there have been times we have agreed with that, and times we have not agreed for various reasons. Sometimes people have gone anyhow, and sometimes they were right. Sometimes they worked. But so discerning your call is important. And finally, I've got one after this. We're called to a co-laborship with a group of people. And by the way, I believe everybody is called to co-laborship with a group of people because there are no individualists. None of us walk alone. We're always called to co-labor with a group of people. Paul and his mobile band in Acts 20, verse 4. Paul always had people with him. And this call is not something that just changes every time we turn around. As Lauren shared, we should not have to go outside the navigators for various tasks. I remember about 5 years ago, when I was still at an age, I think I'm beyond it probably now, where because of my particular academic background, I would occasionally be asked to be considered to be president of a Christian college. And I had one of my friends, in fact several, who wanted me to allow my name to stand for being president of a Christian college. And I told him, no. I said, I can't do that. He said, well, I've prayed, and please, we need you, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And he just put the pressure on. And I said, well, you can put it on the list, but I won't respond. And he said, why not? He said, I'm not called. I can't just hop from one thing and then adopt this vision and then hop to another and go to this vision and then go to that vision. Said, I'm called to do the ministry of the navigators. And God has done that, and I can't just be hired somewhere else to do a different vision. Now, I don't want to criticize those who may go from one thing to another. Maybe God has called them, but I just can't do it. I believe we're called to a co-laborship. Now, when I think of the navigator calling, let me just outline it. Now, it has been shared this week significantly. First of all, certainly it's the gospel and the world. That is key to our calling, but that's not specific enough. I think the whole body of Christ is called to the gospel and the world. For us, it has to do with this idea of discipling to successive generations or third generation thinking. It is based on promises to us and to our leaders and based on our history and our life with God. We're called to the nations and we're called to the lost. Now you might ask, how do I discern my calling? You say, well, Jerry, this is a leadership group. I mean, after all, you know, we've got our calling. Now, you know what I've found? I've found that about every year I've got to review it. I've got to sit down and say, now, this is getting tough. I don't like this. Or I get tired. And I said, I remember one time I told someone I never want to lead anything more in the Navigators in my entire life. I got so angry. And one of my friends, it was Terry Taylor, he took me aside and he said, listen, don't ever say that because you don't know what God is going to do. And that was a time where I'd gone through some real deep depression personally. And I just got sick of it. But I had to go back to my calling. And I'd ask God, what is it you want me to do? And I find senior navigators, navigators who are leaders, navigators who are NDs, who are former NDs, have to ask, what is my calling? And just to go back, to clarify it, because it becomes fuzzy. Now, when I talk about discerning it, we need to discern it personally, and then we need to discern it corporately. That is, what will we do together? So let me talk about, just for the navigators, how do we determine where the navigators are going to go in the future? And then let me mention some things about where does the individual go? How do you discern your calling? Because you see, we're not just 120 people who are personally called by God and just do whatever God sends us to do or we think He does. We are constrained. We're constrained to do some things together. That's why we're together. Not to be identical, but to be together. The first thing we look to is history. Now, maybe not the first thing, but that's an important issue. See, in Deuteronomy 8, it says, remember the way the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. It says to remember. The key word of Deuteronomy is remember. And it's amazing through the Old Testament how many times the prophets had to review the history. To say, now remember, God said this, Moses did this, Abraham did this, and they keep reviewing it and says, now you're supposed to follow in that line. Now, I don't have any idea how long the navigators are going to last. It is not one of my goals to make the navigators last. That'd be a terrible goal because this organization could fall apart, the world economy could go crazy, all kinds of things could happen. But I believe the calling will go on. But yet, in spite of that, there is a history. And there's a history of godly men and women through the decades that have seen God lead and have set a pattern for. So there is history. Secondly, there's the word and the promises. The promises that we keep going back to, that we keep claiming in Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 61, and you can just name them. And then there is prayer. We go to prayer and we labor with God in prayer saying, where do you want me to go now? Is the direction we're going right? Is this what you want us to do? And then we consult together. We talk with one another. We pray with one another. And those who have the responsibility of leadership make some decisions as to how God is calling us. And then we become unified together in that direction. Now, finding direction for the navigators is not having a strategic planning consultant come in. And it's not having a vote. Okay, how many want, and everybody, and we kind of take a vote, okay, let's see, it's 28 to 22 that we have this calling. I don't know, it doesn't come that way. It is God bringing us together. It's not looking at the marketplace to see what will sell. As many marketeers would do. But it is by God's direction. That's how we get our corporate calling. What about a person? You as a person. What about me, Jerry White? How do I get my direction? Deuteronomy 8 again. Remember the way the Lord your God led you. Personal history. I have no idea to this day why when I was 18 years old and the man who had helped me come to Christ, the businessman who did not know the navigators, drove me over 600 kilometers to the university where I was going to go to school, told me where to live, and the first person I met when I came there was Ron Ortley, as I walked in the door, who, you know, has conceived the 2-7 series, and that we became roommates. And he started to disciple me, and I said, where'd you learn all this? And he said, from the navigators. And I said, who are the navigators? I mean, I have no idea why God did that. But I cannot change the fact that that was part of my birthright. See? And then as I look through the years, when we've had choices to go many different directions, when we were in our earliest ministries at the Air Force Academy, we didn't need the navigators because there were really hardly any navigators at that point, you know, staff involved. But as I prayed, I said, if I just do Jerry White's ministry here, I'll be gone. And nobody else will look out for it. So I've got to connect it to something else. And so the connection with the navigators. And I can look through my life, Mary and I do this at times, just go back and review step by step how God has led us. That's our personal history. And you have a personal history. The second thing is just to look at my gifting. Does it fit with the kind of ministry the navigators do? Then look at the promises that God gave me and how God is leading now. And finally, just the leading of the Spirit of God by the Word of God. Lauren, I can't forget the little trip you and I went on to Fort Collins, Colorado, where you asked me if I would consider leaving the Air Force. Remember that? And we wrestled with it because the Lord, by that time in my career, God had really convinced me that the layman was the key to doing the navigator ministry, that we just do it, and God was blessing us. There was no reason to make a change. But we began to pray. And I remember going off for 3 days just to spend time in the Word and praying. And I can still remember at about midnight one night, you know, those things always happen late at night, just praying and God leading me to Romans 12:1 and committing myself to that direction. The pros and cons didn't work. I had all the pros, all the cons evened out. And finally, God just had to ask me by faith to make a decision. And to respond to what I sensed was the leading of His Spirit by the Word of God. So there's some things on calling. Maybe it'll help you. It helps me. It's what I keep going back to. But I'd like to spend the last few minutes of my time trying to answer the question, what will prevent the navigators from being effective and from being used by God in the years to come.
What is it that will get us off track? Now, I'm sure there are many things. The worst, of course, is sin, but that's not where I'm going to start. There are some basic issues that I believe will get us off track, and I'd like to lay those out for you, for your consideration, and also so you can maybe, we can correct one another a bit. The first thing is that if we leave the purity of the gospel, in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit which was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, John Stott, when he wrote his commentary on 2 Timothy, called it, guard the gospel. And this good deposit is the gospel, as I understand it, in the presence. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:2 has as much to do with guarding the gospel and keeping it pure as it does with our concept of multiplication. And by purity, I mean the centrality of Christ by grace through faith and nothing else. Now, there is so much chance everywhere we go that the purity of the gospel will be fouled up. We go, and someone has said that America is probably the most syncretized of all nations, because there are so many things that pile onto the gospel in terms of what people view as a Christian. But when we go into the area of Islam, when we go into the Hindu world, when we go into the postmodern world, the secularized, whatever it is, everywhere you go, there is baggage that will come with the gospel, and then there is baggage that will be added to it if we're not careful. And so it is very important to keep protecting the purity of the gospel. And history will show us, if you look at Christian history, that this is a major pitfall of mission agencies. And we are a mission agency, by the way. We're sending all over the world. The second major issue that we have to guard, and that would be a danger, if we weaken the authority and inspiration of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The centrality of the Word of God. Now, there are dangers. See, when we grew up in the Navigators, at least when I did, I was basically surrounded by an evangelical subculture. And I did not get my major doctrinal teaching inside the Navigators, though I really got into the Word inside the Navigators. In the main, around the world today, we do, the younger staff coming up do not have that evangelical subculture. And what I'm observing is that we are more and more influenced by the thinking of the culture that is around us without necessarily having deep roots in our belief system. Some of you may remember the Dear Staff letter that I did on the garden, what I called the garden illustration. And by the way, if you do not get, let me just interject this NAB family letter. I realize some of you don't because of certain security considerations, but you can have it sent somewhere else and have them saved up for when you go back to your home country. If you don't, please let your leader know, and it's this little blue thing that comes out. It's the only communication we have worldwide at all. So that's just a little side note. But I've also noticed that there is not quite the emphasis on in-depth Bible study around the world. I see fewer staff doing in-depth Bible study together. I mean, I can lead my Tuesday morning Bible study with non-Christians with 10 minutes of preparation or less. I can just walk in and open the Bible. I've had 40 years of being in the Bible, so it is nothing to lead that, but that's not going to get me in depth. And the younger believers, pardon me, the younger staff that come around need to see the necessity for in-depth Bible study, not about the Bible, not debating what it is and where it is, but the Bible. In almost every situation that I am in, and with a variety of non-believers, sometimes the issue of the authority of Scripture will come up, or whether it's inspired, and I say, well, I don't think that's really too much of a concern. Just see, because I believe in the power of the Spirit. But if I believed that I had to defend it, that it really was pretty weak, and they will find weaknesses in it, then I'm in trouble. And as Lauren shared, and as he quoted from John Stott, we live under the authority of Christ, and we live under the authority of the Scripture. Where else are we going to get the purity of the gospel? How will you know what the purity of the gospel is? Well, enough said on that, but that's very important. The third issue that could weaken us tremendously is a de-emphasis on holy living. Somehow, we need to keep the concept of holiness of life foremost in our minds. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. All you do. It's the importance of a holy, spirit-filled life. I think we need more emphasis on character and less emphasis on gifting. We can't change gifting, but we can change character. Issues of anger and jealousy and gossip and lack of trust. And I could go on with the list. And that never stops. No matter what age you are, the character issues can keep coming up in our lives. And you think they're taken care of, and then you find out they're not. So, we need to emphasize a holy life. And then the other one is that we broaden our calling too much. Now, we can do many things. There is so much to be done in the body. There is so much to be done in the world. And there are so many wonderful and good things that are being done by many organizations. But we're a narrow organization. Really, we're a narrow calling. We don't do very many things. We don't do very many things well. That's why we're having difficulties a little bit in terms of vocational missions, is because not many of us know what we're doing. But I just want to say that we need to keep our calling very clear. And as long as the calling is very clear, we can permit a lot of experimentation. You see, we can do a lot of different things. But it always has to come back in. Now, some of those things will spin off and won't remain within the navigators because we need to keep our calling relatively narrow. And that basically is the centrality of discipleship and this third generation thinking. And the lost, yes. But the emphasis has to be on our strengths and our historical calling to focus on what God has called us to do. So to conclude this, the heart of our vision is people. People who are good seed. And we should never lose sight of our vision. That these people are out there and they are to come to Christ, grow in character, and then reproduce their lives. Most of the people we work with are not superstars. Most of them are pretty ordinary people, but they make a difference in their world. And we also need some people who are available to go anywhere in the world that God calls them. Now, that might just be to their neighbors, but it also may be to the hard places of the world, or to another country, or to students on a campus. Dr. David Livingstone, the pioneer missionary to Africa, who got his medical degree and then became a pastor, and then they turned him down for going to China, but they finally sent him to South Africa, and he is in history of missions, he's certainly one of the key people. It was reported that a group of friends wrote him with this question. We would like to send other men to you. Have you found a good road to get into your area yet? And it was told by a member of his family that he wrote back, "If you have men who will come only if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come only if there is no road at all." And so that also is part of our calling, to pioneer and to go where no one has gone. But above all, we need people who remain committed as they go to our vision and calling. Lauren, thanks for being with us. Thanks for sharing, you know, the simplicity. And as I've repeated, you see there wasn't much new. And I also just want to say thanks to the Malaysian and Singaporean staff who've done so much to make this conference go. I won't have another chance to thank you, but this has been incredible. I also want to just tell you that there's an incredible future for Asia. There's a mission field here that is unlike any in the entire world. And it's yours. It's also the rest of the world, but it's yours. And God is going to use you. And God is at work. But we've got to keep the vision and the calling clear. If we don't, then we will not reach Asia. Let me just pray. Father, thank you for the incredible privilege you've given us of being your men and your women in this place. Lord, how blessed we are. How privileged we are to have the resources to even be at a conference like this, to see you provide. And Lord, thank you for our history. It's not perfect, but it's a history that we with you have together. And Lord, we're going to make history from here on out. We're going to follow the leading of your word, and we're going to follow you into the future. So God, we ask that you go with us. And as Moses said, if you do not go with us, do not send us. Lord, we need you. And help us, Father, to keep our calling and our vision clear. And we ask that you would use us to reach this world for whom Jesus died. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Jerry. It's a good reminder for me because as a sheep, my tendency to wandering here and there. So it's very good reminding, and it's a timely word for us here in Asia. Well, we arrive at this point. As someone said, this is not the end. This is not the beginning. But this is the end of the beginning. These last 3 days, there is a question that comes to my mind. Why God is so good to me? If Lorne is a farmer boy, I am and I was a kampong boy. That means village boy. Until 12 years old, I live in a mountainous part of Sumatra, barefoot, every day go to the mountain, tending few sheep, which is my father entrusted to me. But here I am. Now I have opportunity to be with you, and I never imagined that will happen one day. But this God is so good to me. So it's very overwhelming. Well, I would like to thank, and first, of course, to our God of the privilege that He given us. It's a very wonderful 3 days. And also to His servant, Lon Sani, that took us to a special experience, like when Jesus bring His 3 disciples, Peter, James, John, to the uphill, and they have a quiet experience. I feel that way as we get together in this conference. And I must say sorry that, as there is a saying in Asia, if you borrow a cow, don't let them rest. And that's my tendency. We missed the second message on the videotaping, so I kind of approached Lon, probably today after lunch. We're going to redo the message so we can have it in video. So that's my tendency. Borrow the cow and don't let them rest. But I'm very grateful to God because Lorne is just so gracious. And it really encouraged me to keep on going. And his, honest expression when he said, when I was 35, I went to the depression 3-4 months, 4 times. Well, it encouraged me, you know, that there is a hope. So I appreciate, as Lorne shared to us, in spite of his age and all the experience through the cancer, but he's still available and come to Asia, willing to travel that far. So, as a token of our love to him, I would like to present a gift from all of us to Lorne. Probably, if we consider the price, it doesn't cost that much. But we want to appreciate for your working hard for us, and you share your life, which it has been an encouragement to all of us. I think everybody will agree with what I just say right now. So would you come forward, please, Lorne? I don't know if he wants to say something else before we give the...
I lost my voice. But I completed the task that I was given by Badu. And for now, I don't need the voice. 2 things, if you can hear me, 2 things. God's hand obviously on Jerry White. It's God. But God's hand is obviously on you. He turned to me. All the rest of the navigators around the world disappeared. You carry on the vision. And not only that, throughout Asia, you re-spread it throughout the entire world. I don't know if it's the right word, but I'm proud of you.